I thank God that he's got guidance for us, that he's the wisdom of the ages. It doesn't matter whatever we face. You're never going to take him by surprise whenever you go into his presence. He's got things for you. Wherever you're at in life, if you're young or old, if you're in a relationship or out of a relationship, God's got information for you. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows exactly where he wants to take you, and if we're humble enough to ask him for directions, he'll get us there. Right? So that's my sermon. No. You can tell Roger, I want him back. He should... Full meal deal and do the fast food lane. All right, let's go over to Matthew 11:28. I'm going to be ministering a little bit on stress today. And just in case anyone got uptight, it'll be a good message. Not on how to be stressful, but the fact we don't need to be stressful. And Matthew 11:28, familiar scripture. If anyone knew how to live stressful, it was me. Stress was destroying me, even as a Christian, even as a pastor. Stress was destroying me. And God, what God was able to speak into my heart really just started to get me searching, because I saw people around me in the same state as I was, but not recognizing it, just like I didn't recognize. I knew I started to get a revelation that I was stressed, but I didn't know what to do about it. Matthew 11:28, Jesus speaks and he says, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall have rest for your souls." Rest for your what? "For my yoke is easy and my load is light." If we're stressed out, we don't have Jesus' yoke on us. Because being a mark of having Jesus' yoke upon you is that it's an easy, light load on us, isn't it? If we're weary and we're heavy laden, we've got the wrong yoke on. And what's required for something pretty straightforward, just going to Jesus, he's got daily bread for us, doesn't he? It's one thing to be desperate for him, it's another to stay desperate. What does that mean? That means he'll come, he'll fill you up, he'll give you information about your life, he'll show you the root causes of what's causing you to stress out. Because there's things, it doesn't matter how old we are, you can see little kids who are stressed out, especially little kids who don't know how to process things that are happening to them. They don't have the mental capacity or the experience. But what happens when that little kid grows up and still has not really learned how to deal with stress? If you think like a child, you can act like a child, even in an adult body, right? And if we keep on acting like a child, of course we can't lay on the ground and throw a fit and hit the ground and stomp and scream anymore in the middle of the grocery store, because they have people come and take you away if you do that, if you're an adult. So you just have to get more creative on how you throw your temper tantrums, don't you? All right. So, if we've got Jesus' yoke upon us, if we've got his burden upon us, it should be marked by a life that is what? Resting. For many, rest and peace in their life is absent. For many, Christians are desperately looking for it. When we should not be desperately looking for peace, we should be living in peace. Peace for a Christian is supposed to be a standard, not a goal. That is a huge difference. We're supposed to live in peace. How often? All the time. So if we're not, could that possibly be a sign that we've got some work to do? That we've got some thinking going on? Isn't an unrenewed mind mean carnal? How many of you enjoy really hard screaming rock? How many of you do not like hard screaming rock? Okay. That would be the majority. Do you know, turn over to Romans chapter 8 if you would. Why do I ask such a stupid question? Well, look at Romans 8:7. This is after the chapter where the Spirit of God all of a sudden 19 times, boom, mentioned in this book that hasn't really been mentioned up to at this point. The Spirit of God wanting to work on our life. It starts out, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. But look at down in Romans 7. Now it starts to describe some things that, you know, death means separation from God. It means disconnecting. That's what death really means. But look at Romans 8, 7. It says, because the mind set on the flesh is what? Hostile, my Bible says. Hostile towards God. If you were in the car and someone was sitting next to you and they turned on the radio and flipped over to Scream Rock 101, what would you probably do? Turn the channel, right, because you're hostile to Scream Rock. And those of you who don't know what Scream Rock is, it sounds bad anyway, right? Are you hostile towards Scream Rock? If that was tuned in, if you're flipping channels and you came across that, would you keep on going? You know what, that's what our carnal mind is like. When God starts speaking to a carnal mind, what will the mind do? Turn the channel. You know what? Because we have this carnal side to us, and what is that for a Christian who's a new creature in Christ Jesus? Has this carnal side to him still? What's that involved? The unrenewed part of the mind still, what he's thinking and what he's feeling, both sides, cognitive and experiential. What's going on inside of his head? He's got all these things in here that are still hostile towards God. So when that person gets in this state of being carnal-minded or a meathead. Is really what carnal means. Some of you are old enough to remember a show with a guy named Meathead in it, but when God starts speaking to a person in that state, what is the natural response for that person going to be? Turn the channel, right? So in other words, it's going to take some humility to realize God's not my problem here, is he? Doesn't God want us to, great is our peace, great is our peace because we're what? Taught of him. Perfect is our peace because our mind stayed upon him. So he wants to be teaching. If God's teaching, because it didn't say that his yoke is easy, his burden is light, that he wants to be speaking into our life. And what is it to take that yoke upon him? Learn of him. Learn from him, right? Peace is not to be a goal. It's supposed to be a standard. Quiet and confident. Why do I say these things? Because I know what it's like not to be quiet. I know what it's like to not be confident. I know what it's like to put the fake smile on and pretend to be okay when you're not. And you're miserable and you're hurting and you can't sleep at night. Your stomach's doing things it shouldn't be doing. And all of a sudden in that state, if you're hostile and you're carnal and you're a meathead, things that you shouldn't be touching become touchable. And that's why we got a lot of kids that are hurting, even to the point where cutting themselves feels better than the pain that they're feeling emotional, because feelings are just the nerve endings to our soul trying to tell us something. So we can have stress in our life, and the problem with the stress is not the problem. It's all what we're doing with the stress in our life that's causing us the problem. Two types of stress, as far as if you ask the experts. The stress of action and the stress of entrapment. Which one sounds bad? Stress of entrapment, right? What happens when something comes into your life and your body will automatically put you in a state to be aware there's something to be dealt with. You can deal with it. And what happens when you can deal with it successfully? Good, right? There's that exaltation. You feel good that you're able to deal with something in your life successfully. In other words, you're resolved. Stress of action is a stress you can resolve. But then there's the other side. There's a stress of entrapment. Stress of entrapment is you get into something and you can't resolve it. Does that sound good? What ends up happening when you live in that state? Hopelessness, helplessness, depression, anxiety, fear, all those things, right? Does that sound like God's in that? Does that sound like an easy, light burden? Does that sound like peace? Where does God want you? We have to learn how to properly work with the stress in our life. Stress is not the problem. Actually, the problem is what I've got is I've spent my time doing some study on this, just from the medical side about stress, and I'm sure you've heard some of the statistics. I'm just going to probably go briefly through some of these just to get an idea. But the stress of entrapment, if we're not dealing with the stress, in other words, if we're not properly handling the stress in our life, then we're going to put ourselves in a place where that stress is going to become a silent killer in our life. And it proves out scripturally, and I'll show you some scriptures about this too. So stress of entrapment or unresolved stress, I guess that's the best way to put it. Here's some of the results of unresolved stress in a person's life. As they start having cardiovascular problems, they start having neurological problems. And I'm not going to pretend to even say that I know how to pronounce these words right, because some of these words are big. I came from an ADD background. If it had more than two syllables, I wasn't interested in reading it. So, cardiovascular, neurological, digestive, and by the way, if I say it funny, you want to snicker, it won't bother me. Psychological problems. So, if we find ourselves in places where we feel helpless and hopeless, is God in that? Because doesn't the Bible say He's the God of all hope? Doesn't it say His hope never disappoints? How often does it disappoint? Never, never, never. That hope is the target that we shoot our faith at. Faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for, right? All right, just give you a list. Here's some of the things it talks about as far as stress. Cardiac would be like high blood pressure, heart attacks due to coronary artery disease. Hey, the message does go uphill from here, okay, so. Stroke, sudden death from injured heart and muscle, death from increased blood clotting. A neurological would be depression that may lead to suicide, permanent neurosis, compulsive behavior such as smoking, alcoholism, and eating disorders, decreased intellectual capacity, tics, nervous stomach, and heartburn. They got the official word for here, but I can only pretend to say that. Spastic colon. So this list goes on and on. But they're saying, and you've probably heard this, at least 80% of the diseases are caused by our thoughts and our emotions. It starts in the invisible realm, people, and starts to affect your body, doesn't it? As I shared many long time ago when I was here, I shared that if your boss came in at 4:58 on Friday and said, I want to see you in my office Monday morning, first thing, and all of a sudden you're standing there, I wonder what that's all about. Well, I know they're laying people off, so now you're scared. Now you're on your way home going, I'm going to give that boss a piece of my mind. I've given him 12 years of my life. So now what are you? Ticked off, right? Then you get home, sit in your tank top with a bowl of popcorn, sit in front of the TV, just depressed. Three, right? Then your wife, your voice of reason speaks to you and says, oh, you know, get over it. So now you're mad at her. Bitter. You walk in Monday morning and your boss says, you've been doing a great job, I want to give you a raise. So, the fifth one, which is called awesome joy, right? So how many of those five were based on reality? Just one, right? But what did you do? The thought process walked you through. You start thinking something, which starts releasing chemicals in your body, which starts to do things to you. Your body, you know, the nerve endings from the head to the stomach are wired together. I remember when I'd play baseball as a little kid, I'd wonder how come every time I'd break before baseball, I'd start getting butterflies in my stomach. Thought process. Your body, all your cells, all your immune cells have something called a receptor, and there's a little messenger in your body that's flying back and forth between all your cells called peptide, and it's with cortisone, it's endorphins, all these things it's releasing, and it's listening to what you're thinking. It's listening to what you're feeling. Ever hear of fight or flight syndrome? How you can react, and we can become so used to reacting in certain ways that we won't even recognize the fact that what got us to the place of feeling that way. It's amazing the fact that you go through whenever every situation you walk into in life, your brain automatically walks you through. Have I ever been in this situation before where I'm going to be in trouble, I'm going to be in danger, there's something to be aware of? Every time you walk into a situation, that's why you can go walk into a situation and all of a sudden you fly off the handle and say something stupid and you go, where did that come from? In other words, people say, well, you got to think before you speak. Well, tell them you got an excuse now. That's not possible without God. My point is that if you walked in that situation and all of a sudden got defensive because anger backs people off, doesn't it? Snapping at someone makes them back down. Well, if you did that and all of a sudden you said something stupid, it's after then you go, oh, I feel really bad. So how many, you know, I hated the fact that all the times I had to go tell people I'm sorry. So God, I want to get rid of this. I hate telling people I'm sorry. It wasn't very mature of me, but God understood where my heart was. I didn't want to be stuck on stupid. I didn't want to keep on doing the things I was doing. I was stuck on stupid. Sitting in a pastor's office, pastoring about a church of 180 at that point, it just got dropped in my lap, and I'm listening to classical music, wondering, like, I don't know, maybe this will help my stress level. And all of a sudden, I'm listening to it, and Bach and Beethoven going, oh no, this isn't working. And I knew that if I didn't deal with the stress, it was going to kill me. Stress is a silent killer. You've heard the statement, after a few days of being stressed out or overwhelmed, or something bad happens, you get a cold. You ever heard that before? They've proven it. It is very true. They've actually proven this in some of the experiments. New England Journal of Medicine in 1991 proved that it was no mere illusion. They gave a psychological stress questionnaires, and it was designed to measure helplessness and negative emotions, two things. Then they gave these people nose drops. I couldn't imagine volunteering for this. It's like, why don't you just hit my hand with a hammer? But it says they gave nose drops containing several types of cold viruses to each one of these 394 people they had in this experiment. The cold symptoms were twice as high in subjects with negative emotions. Then the Journal of American Medicine, another experiment they did, it said people with poor social connections were four times more likely to come down with the cold symptoms after exposure to a cold virus than the people with a wide variety of close friends. So is there something going on because of things you're thinking, and those things are giving your body the instructions to do something in your body as far as release certain chemicals? People who are bipolar, what's going on there? Make themselves into Superman? Or super depressed, right? You know what they're doing? They're using their mind as the agent to start releasing chemicals in the body to do certain things. And you can get to the point where they try to do it so hard and so fast, Asperger and all the stuff going on, ADD, ADHD, all this stuff going on that you can actually, they try and control, they can use their body as a chemical warehouse, as a drug store, and they can get to the point where they're trying to control it so much, what starts to happen, especially like in bipolar, short-circuiting. And all of a sudden, they're forgetting about what certain parts of their day. What's going on? Your body was never meant to act that way, was it? Can your body run? You know, you sit in a car and rev it hard all day and all long. Do you think the engine's going to last all that long? You with me so far? Each of your immune cells have receptors for these peptides, as they're called. And these peptides are telling what chemicals get released, what doesn't get released. Do you know you and your body, that you know, I could have a pain in my shoulder. What happens here's what happens in the body when I start to think about that pain. Neurons start to get built because I'm thinking on it. You know what my body's starting to do? He's thinking on it. He must need to pay attention to this. You know what my body starts to do? Instead of having one near a pathway to it, now I've got two, now I've got three, now I've got four. So is the pain getting worse, or is my sensitivity now getting some more, am I getting more sensitized to that pain? Five, six. So because what you focus on, you become sensitive to. What you ignore, you become hardened to. So I can have pain in my body that actually is not getting worse, but what does it feel like it? Because I have now built more sense. And my brain, it's just like if you throw a rock in the dirt, that the dirt will do its best to try and get that thing to grow, won't it? Doesn't the Bible say we can deceive our own hearts? If you throw seed in there, whatever you throw in there, it thinks you want to grow. So the heart is, I guess if the word would be amoral, is that a right way to put it? Whatever you throw there, it thinks you want there. The Bible says we can deceive our own hearts, can't we? It says protect your heart, for out of it flow what? The boundaries of life. Issues of life, the boundaries of life. In other words, you've got certain places that you can just not cross. Because as a man thinks in his heart, it doesn't say as a man is, it says as a man thinks in his heart, correct? So is he. Your heart will kill you to get you back to that boundary if you try to overstep it. Being told you, if you smoke again, you're going to end up in a debt. Light up anyway. Colossians 1:21, it talks about those who are... Well, here, let's turn that verse. I'll have you turn there. Colossians 1:21 says, talking about the bad seeds that we once were. Colossians 1:20, and just look at this verse. It says, and although they were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Is God holding anything against anyone these days? Didn't he say that Jesus took care of the sin barrier, and now the barrier is Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? But where were they hostile in? Their mind. Was God hostile towards them? No. But they thought he was. Again, God comes on the radio channel. The natural mind is going to think that's someone who's my enemy. That says friendship with the world is hostility towards God, right? So they're just naturally wired. A Christian's mind can have things inside of it that make it think that when God's speaking to him that he's the enemy, I need to tune him out. He wants to help me. See, a carnal mind will reach for something artificial to try and satisfy. Smoke it, toke it, choke it, poke it, roll it, whatever, right? Find something to feel better with. Is that what the natural mind will do? But will it last? Christians can do that, and they end up finding themselves all of a sudden. That's when we reach for something else besides God, who is true peace, we're reaching for something temporary, and it's going to end up causing us pain in the long run. We've just opened up a house of horrors if we don't deal with it. How many people light up a cigarette because they're trying to artificially deal with the pain in their life? Because all bad behavior is pain management. That's all it is for a Christian who wants to do good. Reach for something to try and feel better, and all of a sudden smoking that cigarette numbs the pain temporarily, but what does it end up becoming? The very idol they end up bowing down to and controlling them. And now they'd do anything to break free from it. Is God there too? Yes. You pull the root, the desires, our bad behavior goes away. Back to the neuron paths, right? And all of a sudden I got all these pains. The pain is actually not worse, but what do I think it is? I think it's worse. And as a man thinks in his heart, what? So is he. But do you know in your body that you have morphine, endogenous morphine, that's 10 times more powerful than what they can give you in the hospital? How much more powerful? 10 times more powerful. You're wonderfully and fearfully made. Morphine, people, that's the good stuff. And God put it in your body to help you deal with things that go on in your body. But I'm too busy thinking about this pain. Did Paul say that this momentary light affliction works for me a way to glory far beyond all comparison, while I look not at the things which are seen, but I start to look on the fact, thank you, God, you're my healer. You're my comforter. As I start to focus on those things, what will be the result? This is temporary. That's eternal. This is a fact. That's truth. This will change. That never will. But if I focus on this, I can make this temporary thing last a lot longer than God ever intended, right? Because if I'm not looking at him, at the things that are eternal, I'm looking at the things that are temporary, I'm giving this heed. I'm building this up. More neurons being built, more pathway, more sensitivity. Well, we look not at things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. 2 Corinthians 4:17 talks about that. Proverbs 17:22. We'll get three scriptures in Proverbs. What's quitting time around here? 11:15 about, is that right? Oh, you people. I'll tell it to my church up north when I don't get there in time. It's all their fault. All right, Proverbs, that's Old Testament, right? 17. Second, we got the right verse here. Proverbs 17:20. You got King James, right? Or New King James? Yeah. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit does what to the bones? Dries the bones, right? Flip over to Proverbs 15:30. Bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news puts fat on the what? Bones, right? Proverbs 12. Just one more scripture out of Proverbs. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down. But a good word makes it glad. Who's got a good word for us at all times? All right. Hebrews chapter 4. Where is the blood produced? The marrow, right? You can even see this in Scripture. God's so cool. He had these guys, just people writing about things they had no clue what they're writing about. Hebrews 4:12. This is a little rabbit trail. I allow myself a few rabbit trails in every sermon. But it fits. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division," say division, "of soul and spirit." So in other words, only God can unmix a baked cake, right? Because soul and spirit are so, we can't tell what is what, but God can. Because where we're going to have the problem is in the soulish realm, right? The carnality, the meathead, the hostility, the stuck on stupid stuff right there. And we think it's normal. We think it's okay, or else we wouldn't be doing it, right? For those of us who want to do right and wonder why we don't, like Paul said in Romans 7, "Oh wretched man, that what I want to do I don't, and that what I want to do I, that what I don't do I do, do do," something like that. God has things He wants for us to be doing, and we want to do it, but we don't. So in other words, what is the cause? As the New King James says, that this battle going on within me, in my soulish realm, is where the problem is. That still those areas of my life that have not been renewed, because until the mind's renewed, we're going to crawl the ground like a caterpillar and eat a lot of people's dust. But when we renew the mind, we're transformed like a butterfly, and we can prove what is God's good and acceptable and perfect will by the fact we renew the mind. But here it says the division between soul and spirit. Then it goes on to say, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both the joints and marrow, and the judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There's divisions in here. First one is what? Joints and marrow. What is a joint? It's a hinge. That's the soulish realm. Between me sitting on the couch watching TV and God saying, "Thou shalt go witness to thy neighbor," it's going to take me hearing that, my spirit, my soul receiving it, and getting my mortal coil out of that chair and go to the neighbor, right? So it's a hinge. It's a hinge between the spirit and this physical realm. That makes sense? Okay, joints, and what's the next thing? Marrow. Again, the whole thing is spirit, soul. Spirit, soul. So the soul is the hinge, like a joint. The marrow is like the spirit, because the life of the person is in the blood, right? And where is blood produced? Joint and marrow. Where are most of your immune cells created? Make fat your what? No, bones. Make fat your what? Bones. What happens when the hope deferred makes the heart sick? What happens when your bones dry? What's happening to your immune system? You're weakening your immune system. But a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Making fat your bones. In other words, strong immune system. Isn't that worth having? Because you have enemies. You have your body needs to be naturally taken care of. Then the last one's thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Thoughts come from the soul realm. Intents come from the spirit, man. Make sense? But that rabbit trail worth the money? Right. But most people have little awareness of their emotional responses to the stimulation, to what's stimulating them at that moment, or the stressors that are hitting them. But how do you know that there is things going on in their life? Just like me, all of a sudden I can't sleep at night. I got things going on in my stomach. I'm going to the doctor trying to figure out what's going on. I'm giving him my organ recital. This hurts, that hurts, that hurts, this hurts. And he asks the question, "Are you under stress by chance?" And he's like, "Oh yeah, I guess I am." I mean, totally clueless, like, "Ee-haw." Totally clueless that it could be stress. But, you know, fight or flight, you get things going on in your body that are sending danger signals. You got to take care of this issue. Right? You get a call in the middle of the night, how many of you dealt with that? You're wide awake. Especially when your kid's not home, right? Well, God will help you with that. We don't have to live that way. You know, how fast does it occur? Within seconds. I mean, literally, you can go from sound sleep to wide awake when all of a sudden you hear someone scream in the house. True? That's because your body, this heard something and it immediately shot chemicals into your body. To do to what? Adrenaline. List. Second list. Negative emotions are experiences. We need to deal with them because as Job 3:25 says, that which I greatly feared has come upon me. That which I what? If there's one thing that's been the most studied by those who have done experiments, it's fear, what fear will do to a person. Self-fulfilling prophecy. We set ourselves down a path because what you are what you pay attention to, you become sensitive to. That which I greatly feared. So Job starts offering all these sacrifices just in case his sons were partying a little too much and enjoying themselves a little too much. And what was the result of it? Satan smells fear, right? Fear is just perverted faith, right? Fear of something future. Faith is something future. One's hope, one's dread. Didn't it open the door? It says, Ecclesiastes says, if a man's hedge broken, the snake will come in and bite. Wasn't Job's hedge broken down? Did God break it down? No, Job didn't have the courtesy of reading the first two few chapters of Job. He had no clue what was going on, right? He learned some things by the end. But negative emotions or experiences, divorce, abandonment, physical and emotional, lack of bonding, abuse, sexual, physical, or mental, death of a loved one, trauma, betrayal, rage, anger, hatred, depression, jealousy, and envy. That's a few of them. And they all have a negative effect on what? The chemical messengers that are going on in your body. But see, God's not left us handicapped, has he? He's given us the ability to deal with these things. If we'll go to him, what is he called? A comforter? So if we need comfort, do you think that maybe we're in discomfort at that time? Though weeping endure for a night, his joy shall what? Come in the morning. So here's positive emotions, what release what's called endorphins, the happy stuff. And we have, again, natural morphine. I guess I mentioned that one before. What are those endorphins and things do in your body? They enhance your immune system and actually kick in your anti-aging. There's a wrinkle cream worth getting into. And then just a few notes I wrote as far as a study. This came from a study from a doctor named Jacobson from 2000 called On the Word on Health. He said, just as a positive mindset influences our immune system to become stronger, conversely, helplessness, hopelessness, passivity, apathy, depression, and inability to express emotions can weaken our immune system. There's one for you guys. Did I have to bring that up? Most guys are afraid of emotions. Why? Because with the time they act out, they're stupid. And they got egg on their face, so therefore I'll never go there again. So therefore they equate the emotions as being the problem when it's not the problem. The problem is you believe a lie that made you act stupid, so take care of the lie and you won't be stupid. Now notice, I wasn't looking at anyone when I said that, right? I don't want to be met at the door with that ping. Love you too, man. We need to realize that our responses and our reactions to a stressor are initiated during the first few seconds of a stress encounter. Negative emotions or negative people. What we choose to do during the first 60 seconds determines how much our body will deal with that encounter and whether or not we succeed in developing habits, such as, this is a doctor writing this, forgiveness and repentance, that help us manage the stressor in a way that minimizes the illness and disease. One last little paragraph he wrote here. This is, I think, from a book called Alternative Therapy, Health Medicine, something like that. Our research has demonstrated that a six-minute stressor suppressed the B cells, helper T cells, and T cell helper/suppressor ratios significantly. Similar research has shown that this is what we're going to talk about next year very briefly. This is pretty cool. Similar research has shown that natural killer cell activity, you got killer cells in you. Evil. No, it's good. You have natural killer cells in you. You ever seen a toe biter before? It's a bug. You ever seen one? I hadn't either until my daughter, we were walking into the grocery store. Oh, rabbit trails. We're walking into the grocery store and here's this big, huge, flat-looking bug with these things on the front like this. And I said, boy, that's gross. My daughter, Alice, she's all excited. She goes, if I take that in, I can get an A in my class. The teacher wanted to find toe biters. Well, a toe biter sits in the water and waits for a fish to go by and go ding into its side and sucks all its juices out. And for lunch, you'll be having a side of roast beef. Well, that's what you got killer cells in you. What will they do when they find a cancer cell or anything that's got a virus? What will it do? Ding! Suck it, kill it. I said suck in church. See what I can get away with and pastor's not around? All right, here's some things about those natural killer cells. This is a Dr. Stephen Locke of Harvard Medical School. He questions subjects about their stressful events in their lives. So stress, right? The stressful events and in their attitude. So two things, the stress and their attitude or emotions, correct? How many things? Two, right? Stress and their emotions. Two things, right? You with me? I'll preach to the choir if you don't talk to me. Two things, right? Stress and emotions? All right. And then he took blood samples and used them to measure their natural killer cell activity. Let's get the right page here, 55. All right, here we go. And he sorted the amount of stressors and their attitude or emotions. He put them into four groups. Here's the four groups. He called one group good coping skills. They had really a lot of high stress, but low symptoms. In other words, they're under a lot of load of stress, but their body wasn't showing it. That's the good group. Next group was called the lucky group. They had low stress and low symptoms. The next group was the neurotic. They had low stress, but high symptoms. The last group was the bad coping. Bad coping. High stress, high symptoms. That's the groups. Then he measured how much killer cell activity they had in their blood samples for each one of those groups. The ones that had the high stress and the low symptoms, in other words, they're going through a whole lot, but they were dealing it with what? Stress, not entrapment, but they're dealing with it, resolving it. They had the highest killer cell activity of any group. Even the lucky group, the coasting through life crowd, had lower. There's good coping group had 22.5 activities, what it's called here. The lucky group that had low stress, low symptoms, only had 15.1. So Christians, what will stress do in you when you're talking to God and He's helping you, giving you answers that you don't know? You're breaking through the cycle that every time you go through a problem, you're going back to the same old cesspool of information that got you in there in the first place, because for you to start doing something different, you're going to have to start thinking something different, and obviously you're going to this place, and if you would have figured it out by now, you would have done it, but you still keep on going around the tree and tripping over the same thing again. So we got to let God break into that and say, God, where's my problem? What's going on? And what will He do? Give you information and wisdom and give you light that you didn't have before, so you can start to go by His information, which is a capital T truth, always will be, because He's the way to truth, and the truth will get you to life. He's the only way, because it's not within a man to direct his ways, though we think it is, because we all want to choose something artificial, and we think that, you know what happens when you choose something artificial? You reach for something that feels good. Cutting yourself can actually feel better than what's going on emotionally. Cutting actually, what does that do? It actually gets into sexual pleasure, truthfully. I promise not to say that word one more time this time. But it's true. We're starting to release things in our body that feel better than the emotional junk that's going on inside of us. So we start to reach for something that the Bible says, when we think that the darkness being a light, how great is that darkness? We can actually be reaching things for artificial because they feel good, they numb the pain, but it's temporary. So the world will reach, and a carnal Christian will reach for something artificial, and when they reach for something artificial, it's only temporary, and because it's temporary, they'll end up being what? Pain, and probably even more pain, because the things we reach for that are artificial are a sign of the strongholds in our life. Peace is not a goal. It's a standard. For us, we go to God who gives us peace and we'll have the pleasure. And He adds no sorrow to it. Big difference, isn't there? Temporary means you're going to thirst again. His means you'll never thirst again. Because the truth will do what to you? He always has truth, always will give you the truth. There's not one thing or anything you could ever go through that he's going to say, boy, I just scratched my head on this one. I got to go have a meeting with God because this is way beyond me. God's got an answer for anything and everything you ever go through. He's the wisdom of the ages. He's the way to truth. The truth will get you the life that you've been looking for. But if we're going to head down some other road, we're not going to get to the truth, are we? But the cool thing is if we get down a wrong road of artificial feeling good on our own, keep turning the channel on God, we can get off the path pretty good, can't we? Some people have to hit bottom before they'll make progress. Sometimes even the bottom's not far enough. But what'll happen if we got to start calling out to God at any point on that path? Does he have to say, okay, you miserable thing, you got to go back to point A? What will he do? He'll start working you this way. Because he's got a plan for your life to give you a purpose and a hope to give you a future and not for destruction, not for despair, right? He just wants you on that path because what is he? He's a father who loves his kids, who wants to spend time with them. He wants you to take the things that you're feeling that are not good, not feeling good, all the things that are stressing you out, instead of trying to process it in your own thinking, break the loop, talk to God. He'll give you the answer. He'll give you the truth. It'll get you to the life that you've always wanted. He wants you in that life more than you even want to be in that life. Okay, stress in your life, if dealt with God, makes you a stronger person. Build your immunity system. Will do those things in your body that will take care of the viruses that are hitting it, and also the cancer cells that may be trying to hit it. Ding. Scripture for that? James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, or many varying temptations, knowing the testing of your faith works out what? Endurance. And let what? Endurance. Or let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking no good thing. Where does God want you to be? Perfect and complete, lacking no good thing. Until we get to the point where we can count it all joy, and in whatever we face, we're immature and we're going to be blaming someone else for our pain. Whenever we blame someone else, all we do is just telling the world that I don't want to grow up. You made me do this. You make me feel that way. Is that right? Don't we have to own our issues? Isn't that to say, God, they pushed the button, but I supplied it. Where is it coming from, right? Until we get to the point where we can count all the trials we fall into joy. Because what happens if we're not counting it all joy? We're not going to be patient. If we're not patient, that means we're going to have to, as I say, jump out of the rabbit hole while the hunter's still walking around, right? So we're going to end up being someone's supper. Doesn't Satan come to steal, kill, and destroy? Doesn't compromise mean that you finally just gave up? Like, well, this guy just looked at me and he's nice, but I don't really feel drawn to him, but I'd rather marry this one because I don't want to die an old maid. Can we think that way? Why do that, right? Why compromise in life? God's got a goal for us, but what will the pain inside of us, the wrong thinking programs us wrong, so we think wrong, feel wrong, act wrong, reach for things to feel better. Break the cycle. God, where's this lie coming from? Again, the boss walks in at 4:58. I want to see you in my office. 1, 2, 3, 4 emotions based on no reality whatsoever, right? How much things can we got going on inside of our head? My kid was supposed to be home at midnight. Now it's 1:30. Unrealistic emotion. Open the door. They walk in. Oh, I had a flat tire. Joy, right? After you want to kill him for being late half an hour now. So there's another emotion. Yeah, that's good. Kill your child. It'll really make it enjoyable. I'm so glad you're home. Boy, where are you? Show the love, Ma. Get the point, though? Your emotions, all of a sudden you start thinking certain ways and it starts firing certain things off in your head. And what is it doing? You're up and down with the chemicals being released in your body, your peptides saying, okay, well, they got fight or flight. We got to deal with that now. You can't live with your foot on the gas pedal all the time, even in neutral. It'll wear the engine out, won't it? Is worrying like driving in neutral? People walking by you. God, why did my engine blow up? Well, maybe we would have dealt with the issue in the first place. You wouldn't have had issues with the things happening in your body, right? Well, when do most people start crying out to God? When all of a sudden something physical starts to happen. Then they recognize, like me, I had something going on in my body. God, what's going on? Well, I could have asked a lot earlier in that, right? I was going off instead of the way of truth and the life, which is a path that grows brighter and brighter until full day. Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I'm going down this other road trying to process my stress on my own, even though what I wanted was God, people. Do you want God? You want God to help you? But here's the difference. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16 if you would. That's New Testament. Second Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture, say how much scripture? All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, one day this just hit me. There's one thing that the scripture says that it doesn't say it's good for here. Leading. You notice that? It doesn't say scripture is good for leading. Whose job is it to lead us? The Spirit of God. That's Romans 8:14. Turn over there, please. And I saw it, and I recognized in my life how God started helping me with my stress issues and why it started to work and why the stress, I started draining the swamp of poison in my body that I thought, you know, some people think, well, I'll deal with it later. They got issues in their life they never want to go back and touch again because it hurts so bad and they lock the door. But the problem is it's a poison that's hurting you. It's draining you. It's hurting your immunity. It's hurting your immunity, your natural built immunity in your body. Romans 8:14, it says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I've shared on that before. That marks a mature Christian. Only a mature Christian can be led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:16 talks about the immature Christian. They have in them a bearing witness that they are a child of God. But Romans 8:19 says that the world is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Those who have let God help them with their issues, so now they can do something and help others. And it's because when you're full of pain and you're full of problems, full of anxiety and hurt and depression, it's all about you, people. You don't care about anyone around you. You can be so insensitive and so hard because what you're sensitive to, you become, what, more aware of? Anything that you're automatically not looking at, you become hard and callous to. And what are we supposed to do? Go out into the world and help them. But if we're so full of junk and it's all about us because we're so hurting, when you're hurting, can you operate in full capacity? When you're weary and heavy laden, can you operate in full capacity? No, let God help you so you can be rested. The Bible says there's a rest for the believer. Those who believe do what? Enter into rest. That'd be an awesome sermon to go right now. But I can't. Control. God wants a rest for us because when he starts helping you with your issues, he makes you into a mature Christian. You know what you can start doing then? Instead of having your thumb in your mouth and your security blanket all the time, coping with all your problems, you break free from all those childish ways. And all of a sudden you start to see, God's helped me so much. I want to help you. You start running into people and you say, oh, I can relate to that. I can so relate to where you're at. And this is what God did for me. You know, for me, it was like, I don't know, I was once blind, now I see. That's where I was going at. I was just so excited that I was no longer all stressed. I could sleep at night. The things were going on in my body started to dissipate. All of a sudden, these allergies that just came out of nowhere that I couldn't walk outside with all having red rashes down my legs and itchy and all this other stuff. Eyes pussing, getting all full of things. Hope you weren't too hungry. Well, because my immune system was being broken down because I thought I was trying to be a good Christian. I was trying to get all of it through this. But the Spirit of God has to be working with this word, doesn't he? It's the Spirit that gives this life, isn't it? He's got things he wants to be communicating to you. He wants to be showing you things, and that's what he did for me. He took things out of here and made them personal into my life, took care of the junk and the bad feelings I had because of the lies I was believing because he was replacing with truth. Truth was setting me free. And all of a sudden, I'm going, huh. There's a lot of hurting people around here. Doesn't Matthew, Jesus say, blessed are the peacemakers? For they are what called the sons of God. There's another mark of a mature Christian. They can be a peacemaker. And that definition for a peacemaker is one who's had peace made in them, so now they can go out and make peace with others. You can't give out what has not been given to you. If God hasn't helped you with your stuff, you ain't going to help anyone else. Just like my friend, pastor, he said, when someone first witnessed to him, they're sitting in a bar, you know, sitting in a bar, and it wasn't water. Friends, this guy is sitting here with a cigarette and a bar and a beer. Yeah, you really need Jesus. And my pastor friend, who wasn't a pastor, he's a heathen back then, is looking at him going, well, why do I need what you've got? I'm better off than you are. If God makes us look good, People notice when we quit doing stupid. They'll want to know what changed. They want reality. They don't need a bunch of religion. Because to them, for them, you know what religion is? My life's a mess already. I'm already hurt and I'm already stressed out. Now I got to go to your church and do all this stuff that you're just adding a whole bunch to my very stressed life. Who needs that? Praise the Lord. I'll just roll, flip the remote on, watch a little Christian TV in the morning. If I wake up, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Are you reaching other people when you're isolated? No, you're full of stress, and what'll happen is people will start getting to the point where all of a sudden they physically start hurting, then they start to deal with their issues, and then they start calling out to God. Well, thank God then. Who wants to be the... You know, the Bible says if your hand causes you to be sin, what to do with it? Right? Or if your eye offends you, what are you supposed to do? Honey, have you got the grapefruit spoon? Right? In other words, who wants to be the prettiest person in hell? It's better to enter heaven maimed, right? There's some things in life that, you know, I'm glad God prunes. You just get to a point where you can't make any progress and you can get so frustrated and you finally go, God, why am I not making progress? And he's going, I'm glad you finally asked, because you don't need to be spending a whole bunch of effort producing a bunch of branches that are not going to bear any fruit anyway. So I'm cutting you back. Yeah, there's resistance in your life and it doesn't feel good, but you know what? My heart is to get you from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. God wants you fruitful. People under stress who know how to deal with their stress, deal with it emotionally, have a more positive immune system. How do you know you're under stress? Are you peaceful? You can have all hell breaking out around you, but Jesus said, I'm not going to give you a peace like the world gives when all the planets are lined up and the cat's nice to you and the wife's smiling. No, he says, I'm not going to give you peace based on circumstances. I'm going to give you peace from where? Inside, still small voice, Prince of Peace, inside of you. It doesn't matter what's going on out here, you can still have peace inside. So feelings of well-being mean you're thriving. It means your system's working at peak efficiency. And stress is not the problem. What are you doing with it? Are you involving God in the questions you have and don't know? When your daughter's not home at 12 o'clock midnight and it's 1:30, are you asking God, is she okay? Or are you sitting there worrying about it because you have a right to worry? Stronghold, stronghold, stronghold. You know what God will tell you, whether that child's okay or not? God speaks to you. God speaks to us. John 10, it says, my sheep hear my voice. He has things he wants to communicate to you. He has things he desires to get across to you. He wants to tell you. He says, ask him and he'll show you things to what? To come. So negative emotions activate the disease process. Aren't we supposed to cast down every vain imagination and every thought that would exalt itself above the knowledge of God? God loves me, but I feel unloved. God supplies all my needs, but I'm worried about money. God's my healer, but what? I'm worried about my health. Who's got answers for all that, people? You can know things to be true, but are they feeling true? That's where, if you know, if you're feeling things not to be true, that you still got a part of your unrenewed mind called the emotional side, right? So obviously, if you've got some bad feelings in there, it means you're touching a lie. Bad feelings are just a messenger, just saying, talk to me, talk to me. Talk to me. I've got truth for you. That'll get you to the way and the life you've been looking for. Amen. All right. Next page. Next. Here's some studies. How many of you like rats? I'm sorry. I'm going to pick on rats. They did studies on rats. Opposite of, this is a study that they did on, as far as feelings of helplessness. It said the opposite feeling of peace and well-being is hopelessness or being helpless. Just as animals separated from a herd often quickly die from disease, humans who feel chronic hopelessness are extremely vulnerable to disease and even cancer. Experiments have shown that the immune system is significantly weakened by helpless reactions to stress, yet can actually be strengthened by stress that is dealt with successfully. God made us that wonderful. He knew we'd deal with issues, and the very thing that Satan meant for our harm, God can turn around for our good. Goes, the effect can be demonstrated experimentally on rats using an ingenious apparatus to induce the feelings of helplessness. Yes, rats can feel helpless just like we do when they are given an unpleasant stress that they have to, no power to control. All right, make sure you get the right page. I got my notes all flipped around. They feel no control. What it consists of is a special pair of cages wired to give the rats in each cage identical random shocks through its feet. One of the rat has control of the shocks because he has a bar in the cage that stops the shocks in both cages when he presses it. The helpless rat receives exactly the same shocks, but in the bar in the cage does nothing to stop them. When a cancerous tumor is implanted under the rat's skin, only 27% of the helpless rats can reject it, compared to 63% of the rats with control. Rats receiving no shocks at all reject the tumor about 54% of the time. Experiments on humans are necessarily much less direct, thank God. But they confirm that we have the same tendency for our immune response to give up when we experience feelings of helplessness. Doesn't that sound true? You just open the door to anything and everything? Helplessness even slows the healing of wounds. This is a study by two doctors that said they compared the rate of healing of wounds of long-term caregivers with normal controls. The caregivers were people who had spent years of their lives caring for relatives with Alzheimer's. The feeling of helplessness resulting from their situation showed its effects in significantly slower healing of their wounds. After 6 weeks, 55% of the wounds of the control subjects were healed versus only 17% for the caregivers. I could go on and on. It talks about things about depression as far as what it... I got a few studies in here. Cancer risk for chronically depressed goes way up. I could go on and on. It's just amazing some of these studies that go on here. Cardiovascular disease, all these things that happen because we're not allowing our immune system to do what it was because we're just choosing something artificial instead of talking to God. We're trying to buck up and be strong and just get over it. That's the worst thing you can tell someone. Like I shared before, you can tell your kid, buck up, go to bed. There's no ghosts under your bed or in your closet. Quit your whining. Quit your crying. What did you just taught that kid to do? Cope. Pull the covers up and go push down all those feelings he's having. You know, my son did that, and all of a sudden God got a hold of me. He goes, what are you doing? Like, what am I doing? Okay, son, where is it coming from? I worked with him. God showed him why he felt afraid, and God gave him truth, and 2 weeks later, my son comes down, or a week or so, 2 weeks later, he said, Dad, it's so great, I can sleep in bed without having the light on. It was a lie that was tormenting him that made him feel the fear. See, all those bad feelings, all they are is a messenger. God gave you a warning system. He didn't curse us with feelings. He gave us a warning system that we're touching something that needs to be dealt with. You can sit on attack and get up, right, and walk away. But emotional pain, we can't do that. We think that getting up and going to a different place, a different marriage, a different relationship, a different job is going to take care of the pain we're feeling, but it doesn't do that, does it? Because it all goes with us, doesn't it? Anger and hostility. A 9-year study found that men in high in hostility had more than twice the risk of cardiovascular mortality compared with men with low hostility. A similar study of employees found that hostility predicted the total number of long-term medically certified absences over a 4-year period among men. Indeed, a rigorous meta-analysis concluded that hostility was a robust risk figure for chronic heart disease or cardiovascular something, as well as for mortality. Hostility, again, I could go on and on and on here with this stuff. Which leads me to my testimony. I'm doing pretty good here, actually. You can have hands laid upon you, go home, feel good for a while, and all of a sudden feel bad again. So you think that your faith didn't work. Well, I'd been dealing with gallbladder issues for a few years, to the point where I could go to the doctor again, and because one thing about gallbladder disease, it can mimic a whole lot of things and go all over your body, shoot pains where you didn't think, or put tingles where shouldn't have them, make you feel numb in certain places, make you pass out. The violin should be playing right now. It was pretty bad. And I didn't know what was going on, but I was trying to deal with what? I was relying on people to help me. I'd lay in bed and all of a sudden feel like I was going to die, so what I'd do, end up in the emergency room. Because I thought what? I thought I was going to die. But I started working on talking to God about those things that were concerning me, because thinking you're going to die would cause a certain feeling of fear, right? Well, I remember one night it finally happened. I started making a connection that, God, you know everything that's going on. You know what's happening. You said you'll give me wisdom. I'm laying here and is this thing going to pop on me or what? It feels pretty bad. And God said, you're okay. Just go to sleep. You know what that did to my fear? Because what happens when God speaks? Faith comes. Well, what was my option? Well, faith without corresponding action is dead. What was my corresponding action at that point? So my faith was alive. Faith is a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works. So I went right to sleep. Well, then he started giving me instructions on what to do. One thing, and I'm not going to give you all the gory details, but he showed me how to flush out gallstones. It worked wonderful. And that's all I'll say about it. I will not show pictures, no lab reports. Anyway, so we're on a vacation. We're in the Duluth. We're having one of these ships where you can go out and eat and go around the harbor. And all of a sudden, I start feeling really bad. Like, I think I'm going to pass out bad. And I'm afraid. And so I'm sitting there as quiet as I can. God, I'm really scared. And he helped me deal with it. Then we're going home. On the way home from this vacation, well, think about it. I'm in the middle of the water. If I keel over and start doing the crappie flop on the floor, how fast are they going to get me to an ambulance, right? From full throttle to a little full throttle, right? Oh, forget it, he's gone. See, that's what's playing in my little, I grew up on cartoons, so that's what's playing in my head at that point. So, on the way home, I'm going, God, I had hands laid upon me, but it's like I keep going through this cycle. I pray and believe God and receive it. And then things start happening, and then I start, no, I must be me. I must have missed it somewhere. Have you ever been there like that? That's what I was like. God, I must have missed it someplace. So what's going on? And we pull into, we're going to stop and get something to eat, and we pass the, for us up north, Hardee's. I like Hardee's. So we're pulling in there. We go in the bathroom. I'm thinking, okay, maybe they'll give me a piece of cardboard I can chew on, because what's the worst thing you want to do when you have a gallbladder attack is eat something greasy, right? It's like the gallbladder will get a mind and life of its own and take over your body and jiffy pop. So I went in the bathroom, I'm talking to God, and standing there, and he goes, I want you to eat a roast beef sandwich. You know what my mind's doing? I'm going, yeah, it's great. People are going to see me do the crappie flop in Hardee's. But God told me to do it. Who told me to do it? How did I know it was God? Because I've been working on listening to him, hearing his voice, that you take a step by step. A kid will try to walk and do more falling than walking at first, but I just started trusting God with the little things. And as I've gone on, it's just been like with David, who said, I slew the lion, I slew the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine's nothing for my God, and he ran at Goliath, didn't he? So you start building confidence in your God, and then he starts telling me things like this. When I go to him, I go, God, this is something different. He'll say, have I ever let you down before? Have I lied to you before? No. You haven't, God. So I'm in the bathroom, and he reminded me that. I said, okay. I walk out. Sit down. Get done with that. My daughter didn't finish half of her mushroom and Swiss greasy hamburger. I'll eat that. Had my fries. I felt awesome. I didn't say awful. I said awesome. I couldn't believe. But think about it. He told the leper, go dip seven times. What did the leper's king want to do? Forget that. I'm royalty, right? That's something simple. What did the servant have to tell him? God, if he would have told you to do something difficult, you would have done it, right? But this is something simple. I obeyed him. I got results. I started to connect with something. Walk by faith. How does faith come? By hearing. So if I'm talking to God, what am I hearing? Faith-filled words. And if I will do what he says, that's my faith with corresponding action, what makes it alive, and it's the hope of, it's the substance of things I hope for. Faith never disappoints. Faith overcomes the world. All I got to do is talk to you, God, and you give me the words and give me the direction on anything and everything in life. I figured that out finally after all these years. I was so amazed. Okay, now, fast forward, now I'm laying in bed one night, and I'm just laying in bed. I might have shared this before, but it goes with the gallbladder story. And I'm laying in bed, and I said, God, you're so awesome. And I love talking to God in the morning and the afternoon, or in bed in the morning and the night. And I said, I don't really have any issues right now, but is there something you want me to be seeing in my life that I'm just not missing that you, because you have not, because you ask not, right? He can't override our free will. So God, is there something that really helped me right now? And all of a sudden he shows me a red ball. And I look at the red ball, I don't see anything exciting about it. So God, this means nothing to me, which made sense because what I just asked God, am I just so oblivious to something I just don't see it, the significance of it? And God says, but it's fun. And all of a sudden I'm going, what am I missing? So I'm looking at that red ball, looking at it like this, and all of a sudden he pops a picture of black licorice in my thinking, and I go, ew, I hate black licorice. I mean, I chew on a lot of things before I chew on black licorice, and I don't like black licorice. But then I got what God told me to do. He said, I want you to eat black licorice for your gallbladder. I looked it up on Google to make sure God was right, and... And lo and behold, licorice is such a powerful drug that there's been people who have paralyzed themselves by eating too many bags of black licorice Twizzlers and giving themselves heart problems. Pregnant women should not eat black licorice. It's powerful stuff. So I take out 4 sticks every day, and for some reason I liked it. God put that in there too, I guess. And guess what started to happen? Because the flush wasn't working anymore. I still had this pain. The pain went away. And all of a sudden, I'm passing things out my backside that... belong there in the all right. So anyway, time goes on. I'm realizing God's helping me. I'm getting through this. I didn't have to go and get cut open and get something taken out. Now what if God would have told me to go to the doctor and get it taken out? What do I have done? I would have went to the doctor and got it cut out. Because Jesus wasn't against doctors. He's called the great physician, right? He says that Jesus said the sick need the doctor, right? He didn't say that the sick need an exorcist. He says they need a doctor. Right? So God's not against doctors. If he would have told me to go to the doctor, I would have went. Because he wants me to get to my finish line. Amen? So I'm going on, and all of a sudden I start feeling some of what I'd call the results of having gallbladder issues, is infection in the body and certain glands, okay? God tells me, laying in bed, God, I'm feeling this. He says, drink cranberry juice. So again, I consulted Almighty Google. Just kidding. Every time I look this stuff up, it's like, God, you're so cool. I don't know this stuff. I'm not a herbologist or plant person type thing. But I looked it up, and cranberries is a natural antibiotic. All of a sudden, because what was happening, I started getting headaches in the back of my head like every other day, and they're intense, you know, back in these glands here. And I knew something had to do, and he said, there's an infection, just take cranberry juice. Now, here's the issue. I'm not saying you need to eat licorice. I'm not saying thou shalt drink cranberry juice. I'm saying you talk to God and find out what he'd have you do, because didn't he say in heaven there's plants that you can eat that are healing? Where do you think they get the medicine stuff from in the first place? They take a plant, ground it up, right? They make movies about going to the rainforest and finding all this cool stuff that'll make you live forever, right? God helped me get through my issues and making me realize I don't have to be afraid of the pain and recognizing just because now I'm feeling the pain doesn't mean I haven't made progress. The symptoms may be there, but the symptoms lying. God's got me on a path for health and healing, right? So I'm working through God, all this stuff, and the cool thing about getting to know him, you get to trust him, you get to trust when he says to you that you can start taking more and more at his word. I'm at work. I had a deadline for a certain project. I work as a network engineer. I commit stuff with the federal government. You got to commit paperwork so we can get reimbursements. And I was going to do the paperwork that day. I get a call from the business manager saying, can you wait till after this board meeting before you do that paperwork? So I said, I'll come in at night and do it. Well, I got home and I started feeling bad. I'm feeling good. This stuff again. And next morning I get to work, do the paperwork, I go on the website and it says, past deadline. I just blew $30,000. I missed $30,000, something like that, for the school district. Believe me, I had some talking to God to do about that. Because federal government, if you ever dealt with them, they ain't moving too fast. And no means no, right? So I'm going, God, I mean, this is like a couple of the kids that got working for me. I mean, that's them. I'm thinking, I really missed it here. I caused the school a whole lot of money. Where it spent me about 4 or 5 hours talking to God on that one, but he got me through it, and this is what he told me. I'll take care of it. And then he reminded me, that's the same thing I've told you about your daughter when she's acted out. I'll take care of her. And you know what? You were right, God. This is really big, but you're right. So I'm going to trust you. It went on for 14 months. I'd go on the website because I tried to do the appeal. Nothing moved. Nothing was moving. The paperwork just said, yeah, we received it. That's it. 14 months later, last week, I get a thing in the mail saying, appeal accepted. You can submit your paperwork. But the cool thing was, you know, God, when God gives you information about the future, he speaks, faith comes, right? With the wet, you get the water. He gave me faith to understand it is going to be okay. And he reminded me about the lion was slain here in my life, the bear was slain here, and this Goliath of $30,000 is going to be taken care of too. You get to trust him because you get to know him. And he starts to rehearse with you all the times he's come through for you, all the times he's helped you. And it's so much better. Who wants to get to the finish line not crawling through the gates of heaven, right? How about walking through? Doesn't the Bible say with long life I'll satisfy you? It's not, you know, he wants to give you a quantity and quality of life. Doesn't Psalm 92 in the New American Standard says even an old age are full of sap and very green? That better to be than crawling through the gates of heaven all beat up. Thank God you get there. We don't have to feel sorry for anyone getting to heaven, right? But long life, he'll make you what? Satisfied. You have a right to be satisfied with a long life. I don't have to fear about my future. God's shown me things about my future. Proverbs 31 says, you can smile at your future. Does that sound like someone who's dreading what's down the road? About their body failing, organs failing, this failing, that failing? Does that sound like someone who, is that something to smile about? Organs failing and this failing and that failing? That's not something to smile about, is it? So what would it be that God would have us to smile at? That even in old age you can be full of sap and very green. Or can we just accept some of the things that the world's been telling us that it's flu season? That you get to this age, this starts failing and that starts failing. Well, I saw myself going down that road. I started to accept some things just as the way they were, but part of it was the fact I wasn't dealing with my stress, so my immune system was getting weak, and I started talking to God. No, you know what he did? He started bringing me back here. He's bringing me back on that path, just like he's got a path for each one of us to give you a future and a hope, not for despair, not for destruction. Jeremiah 23 talks about that. And bottom line is, people, if you need something else besides you and Jesus, what you have right now, you've got everything you need. You don't have to go looking for anything external. Some people only get peace standing in a church worshiping the Lord in music. That's the only time they get it. So that's why they like the whole service to be music. And they walk out the door and all of a sudden it just starts stirring on them again and getting all spiraled up. You don't need to live that way. It's going to ruin you. It's going to shorten your life, the quality of your life. If you're hurting, you're going to hurt people around you. The Bible says if you're full of bitterness, it's going to trouble many and defile, right? How do you know you're bitter? You complain about people, have little snarky comments here and there. Because you're an adult now, right? You can't lay on the floor and go, wee! So you got to find silent treatments. It's an adult temper tantrum, you know that? You got to find more adult ways to throw your temper tantrums, slamming doors. What's that all a sign of? If you're a Christian who wants to live right, it's a sign that you've got pain. All bad behavior is pain management for a Christian who wants to live right. You want to live right? Well, you want to do everything you can for God, right? So what's it a sign of when you're not acting right? Stuck on stupid. It means you need to talk to God. Because there's some lies you believe in. How do you cure a lie? Truth. Cast down that vain imagination, right? If you need something besides you and Jesus in your happiness equation, you have an idol. Right? I'll be happy when? That's an idol. When it's just you and Jesus. That's all you need, people. You've got everything it takes. You're not needing to go find something or go somewhere to find exactly what you've already got. Everything you have need of is already there. You've got the greater one inside you. He'll help you in any and every situation you have in life. He'll give you the truth that you need. The truth will set you free. You'll be so grateful, you'll have a real smile on your face instead of the fake one. You'll have peace inside that'll make you quiet and confident. I love that much better than faking it. I love just the peace of God. You'll start speaking to you about the people around you, how you can help them. Tune them in. He's talking. He's talking. There's no reason to fear him. Yeah, the carnal mind, it's like that time I tried to help that dog that got hit by a car. I reached out to that dog to help him, and he tried to bite me. Was I trying to hurt him? I was trying to help that wounded thing. God's reaching out to us, and we think he's our problem. He's not your problem. He loves you. Isn't he good? I'll close with this scripture, John 14:1. You know, God's so cool. You know, it's... You,